Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're here in the middle of Matthew 17, picking up in verse 14. As you're turning there, let me remind you a little bit of the context for where we're at. As I've said for the past few sermons in Matthew, we're at this point of transition in the gospel where the first really half of the book, Christ has been established as the Messiah. And Matthew, this gospel writer, has a particular emphasis on Jesus as Messiah, as Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises of God. And we've seen that being proved by his miracles, his authority and power. We've seen it proved through his teaching, the things that he's instructing on as he expounds on the law of God, as he is that word incarnate, teaching God's people. And we've seen it confirmed just in his life, as his life circumstances are fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about where he would be born and the things he would do. As he's establishing that, he is preparing his disciples that he must suffer and die and then be raised. This is counteracting their expectations for the Messiah. They expected that when God fulfills his promises in Christ, the consummation of glory will happen then and there. That there will be earthly peace, that the people of Israel will rise up and have a kingdom like the kingdom of David. And Jesus is managing those expectations. He's saying, no, first I must suffer and die. And this is difficult for the disciples. To help them, to give them hope in the face of that message, we see the transfiguration of Christ, where he takes Peter and James and John and he goes up on the mountain, and the glory of him as fully God is unveiled for a moment, and his face shines and his clothes is white. And they hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then they come down from the mountain, and as that is where we will pick up in our scripture reading this morning. So Matthew 17, starting in verse 14, we'll read through verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your attention. "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you.' And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please join me praying to the author of these words, that he would bless our meditation upon them. Father in heaven, we thank you that by your Spirit you carried along the human author of these words, that you would speak to us here this morning. And the same Spirit that inspired the perfect writing of these words, we trust is active in us as we look to you, as we gather here in a unique setting, taking time out of our week to turn to your word as your people. We believe that you are real, that you are present, that your word has power. And so we ask that you would be faithful, that by your word and your spirit, you would shape us to be more and more like our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man who lived and died in our place. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it has power to save. Be with us now as we meditate upon your words. Would you be pleased by our time this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming down the mountain from the Transfiguration, the disciples Peter, James, and John were humbled. They were corrected. They were instructed, listen to Christ. And as they came down to the mountain, they may be beginning to believe that what Jesus said is right and good, that he must suffer and die and be raised. But then they're immediately confronted with chaos and trouble. There's this crowd gathering around the disciples that had not gone up with Jesus. And at the center of that crowd, there is a desperate father concerned for his son. These three disciples had just witnessed the glory of the God-man, fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. And then they're confronted once again with the sin and brokenness of this world. As we view this story, we continue to see parallels to the experience of the Israelites. Last week we considered with the cloud of glory coming to that mountain and the voice of God speaking audibly. We can't help but think of that parallel to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and they came up to Mount Sinai. And they were confronted with the glory of God and they were called to obedience. And then, similar to when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he comes and he finds Aaron and the Israelites in a rebellious chaos, worshiping idols. And here we find once again this rebellious chaos and trouble and problems. And we're directed, as we look to those parallels, particularly as Matthew is bringing connections to the whole of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament together, we are directed to the goodness of God and the provision of Christ as the one who is able to confront evil. And so the call for us this morning, the call for each of you, and whatever is going on in your life, we acknowledge all of us face brokenness. We all have problems. We are longing, begging Christ to return, that things would be made right. And in the meantime, what do we do? And we are called by God's word this morning, place your faith in Christ. Place your faith in Christ for power over evil. As you're confronted with that call this morning to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is enough for whatever it is you're facing in this life, from the smallest of problems to the biggest of problems, that he is enough, you may be convicted of how little your faith is. And so we are encouraged through our text. As you place your faith in Christ, the first thing that we see is we need to acknowledge when our faith is weak. We're called to acknowledge when we're struggling, to cry out that we would be strengthened. Acknowledge when your faith is weak. As we look to this account, it's good and helpful to compare the narratives of the gospel as they complement each other. And so Matthew is trying to emphasize this continuity with God's word. In Mark, we see more of a focus on the action and an emphasis on the power of Christ and all that he is doing. And that's what's behind the certain details given behind the two authors. Mark helps us see how truly evil this situation is. This young boy had a demon that was trying to kill this boy. When we read in Matthew, it says that he was often going into fire, into water. In Mark, it says that this demon was throwing this boy into fire, into water. This wasn't just regular spasms where it was kind of a prone to accident. There was an evil force at work. It's a real problem before the disciples a real issue, a horrible, horrible thing. It's not trivial. As we're reading Matthew, because of the emphasis on all that Christ is, we may be tempted to think that Christ or God's word is somehow minimizing the plight of this father and this boy. But we want to see this is a significant thing. And we do not want to minimize or diminish how evil really is. Satan and his forces is truly evil. It's hard to comprehend. Why would anyone act this way to a child? But Satan is evil. For a parent, it's unimaginable to witness our child going through such a thing. And Jesus is not making light of the problem. But what he does is in light of all of that horrible, horrible thing, the hopelessness of it, in light of all of that, he directs the crowd to himself, and he directs his disciples in particular. Because of all of who Jesus is, because as the one who has just been revealed to be majestic and glorious, beautiful and true, by faith in him and in obedience to him, the disciples should have been able to address this evil. They were called and commissioned to address evil like this in the world. But the disciples could not heal the boy. And we're confronted by Jesus' somewhat strange response. He says, "Oh, you faithless and wicked generation." And it's good for us to ask, who is he referring to here? Who is faithless and twisted, or sometimes translated perverse? And in Matthew, he's highlighting the lack of faith of the disciples. Their failure reveals a faithlessness, an unbelief. And so we see their faithlessness. They were struggling to believe in God, but why was it wicked? And I think we can gather from the context that it was a perverse and wicked idolatry. As we read through the Gospels, we will see a pattern, a theme of the disciples' tendency to try to elevate themselves. They recognized how great Christ was. They were seeing the miracles. They saw his prominence. Crowds were gathering around them. And so often they were thinking, as is so human to do, what does this mean for us? Aren't we prominent? Who is the greatest? Who is the best? What are we going to do? It's like the Israelites who stopped waiting for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai, and they began to place their hope in idolatry. There was a temptation for the Israelites to provide for themselves an answer to that feeling of brokenness and missing something. And we all are tempted with that through idolatry. And the temptation for the disciples seems to be idolatrizing their own ministry, idolizing their own sufficiency and power and their role in ministry. They wanted to be great. You sometimes see this with kids. Kids, maybe you do this sometimes, where your sibling is talking about something they've done or something they're able to do, and you can't help but say, "I'm also able to do that. In fact, I can also do these things over here. If you can count to 10, I can count to 20. And there's a tendency to try to build ourselves up, and kids, it's not just a kid problem. We all struggle with that. We want to be great. We want to feel good about our contribution to things. We want to think we are capable in ourselves. And so Matthew's highlighting the disciples and their struggle. We see their weak faith. We also see, hinted at in Matthew, but made very clear in Mark, that this father of this boy was struggling with unbelief. The father says in Mark, he says, "Your disciples were unable to heal them, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus' response, "If you can," he's kind of rhetorically repeating back to him, "If you can, what do you mean if you can?" And then he says, "All things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's such a pastorally helpful verse for us in the Bible. I believe, help my unbelief. And the father is admitting that he's struggling with his weak faith, particularly in light of the faithlessness of the disciples and their inability. I believe, help my unbelief. And how does Jesus help his unbelief? He proves that he is able. He heals the boy. But more than that, I think there's more going on here. In light of the disciples' faithlessness, in light of the father's struggles with unbelief, as we read the narrative and we have the privilege of having it laid out for us, preserved in text, where it's thematically organized, we see that all of the gospel writers record this event happening right after the Mount of Transfiguration. It's intentionally connected to what was going on there. And as you look to that and you read the text, what do we see? We see first, before he goes up to the mountain, Jesus tells the disciples, yes, I am the Messiah, but I need you to know I must suffer and die and be raised. And Peter's response, you'll remember, it was wrong. He said, may it never be. And he's rebuked, Satan, get behind me. And then he goes up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are corrected. This is my beloved Son. He is majestic. Listen to him. And Jesus once again tells his disciples, I am going to be persecuted just as John the Baptist was persecuted. I will suffer. And then they come down the mountain. And what do we find? The disciples have just been confronted. The Son of God must suffer and die. God the Father has spoken directly to them. My Son is who he says he is. Listen to what he is saying. And then we are struck by this human father in panic, struggling with unbelief because of the suffering of his child. And by the connection, as this story is being told, as it's written out for us, we are drawn to the gospel. We're reminded that God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to suffer and die. And Jesus loves us so much that he humbled himself and he was obedient to the Father, even unto death, death on a cross. That all who would believe in him would be saved. That all would believe in him would be saved from death and suffering. Jesus came to reveal God to a faithless and wicked generation, showing them that while they struggled, while they were unable, while they were weak, while they were sinners, even enemies, Christ died for them. What is the answer to struggling with unbelief, particularly in the midst of intense suffering? When a father sees his son tormented in this way, what is the answer? We look to the gospel. We look to God the Father who loved you and was willing to send his son to suffer. We find hope in the person and work of Christ, and he is the object of our faith. He is worthy of trusting in, even as we struggle with doubt. Our hope is not in the strength of our faith. Our hope is not in our ability to rationalize away doubt. This father wasn't sitting there trying to empirically figure out how Jesus was going to address the medical and spiritual needs of his son. He was saying, I want you to be able to heal. I believe. Help my unbelief. If we are honest, there are times, probably more than we would want to admit, where we need help with unbelief. And we find hope in the gospel. We place our faith in the redemptive work of God, the Father who calls and sends, the Son who atones through sacrifice, and the Spirit who applies that perfect work to us through faith. We need to acknowledge that we struggle to believe, and in acknowledging, remember the gospel. That's one of the privileges, the necessities of what we're doing right here and right now. We gather week to week because over the course of 6 days, we can begin to forget the gospel. And so we come here and we're reminded from God's word, Jesus is who he says he is, and he is able. He's able to suffer in our place. He's able to save where we cannot. Acknowledge your weakness. And then take your eyes off of yourself and look to Christ. And this directs us more to what the disciples were going through. We want to resist unbelief. And unbelief so often expresses itself in looking to ourselves apart from Christ. Really, really believing in yourself, this mantra of the day, believe in yourself, it is an expression of unbelief. If you're really looking to yourself, believing in yourself for the solutions, and you're doing that apart from Christ, you're expressing a spirit of unbelief, of faithlessness, a little faith. And the biblical response to what the disciples were struggling with, these feelings of inadequacy and distress, it's to take your eyes off of yourself and look to Christ. So contrary from how the world wants to address our problems. If you're struggling with inadequacy, just look to yourself. Spend some time with yourself. Take some me time. Self-medicate, self-care. Build yourself up. We need to look to Christ. The disciples say, why couldn't we heal this boy? And he says it was because of your little faith. This is not the first time we've seen this rebuke from Jesus in Matthew. This is a common theme, a major theme, and it shows us that Jesus works despite the little faith. And in working, he strengthens faith. Matthew 6, we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In Matthew 8, after he calms the storm, he says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Matthew 14, when Peter was seeking to walk to Christ on the water and he begins to seek down, Jesus reaches out to him and he picks him up and he says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? In all of these examples, we see this idea where we see Jesus almost in a frustrated way, of course, sinless, but frustrated. He says, how long have I been with you? And what he's saying is, don't you know that I am enough? Don't you know that I am able? Don't look to yourself or anything else. Look to me. And he's rebuking the disciples. And as we look to this text, it helps to bring some clarity to all of those other rebukes throughout Matthew. The nature of the rebuke isn't really the strength of their faith. When we hear little faith, we might think, okay, they were believing a little bit. They just needed to believe more. But what he says to them, he says, you don't really need a big faith. He says, even if you had the faith of a mustard seed, which is the common parlance for the smallest increment of measurement. Even if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could have moved mountains. What he's saying is it's not really about the amount of faith. Even the smallest of faith, as long as it is faith in the right thing, is the answer. His rebuke is more about the object of their faith than the strength of it. What were they placing their faith in? When we have little faith, it means that other things are taking our focus off of Christ. And we see the same thing with the disciples. This is what he means when he accuses them of little faith. In context, what were they looking to? They were looking to themselves. Why couldn't we do it? We wanted to heal the boy. And Jesus assures their faith by demonstrating his power, his ability. He casts out the demon, he rebukes the demon. He raises the boy up. He heals him. And then as the narrative continues, we see, as we read in the closing verses, he uses this as an opportunity to remind them once again that I must die and be raised. The response to little faith is to look to the sufficiency of Christ. It's a greater response to unbelief. It's not just that Jesus at that time and that place was able to heal, but that he would be the climactic answer to the problems of evil and suffering through his death and resurrection. He's saying God's ways are not man's ways. He uses the weak. He uses these things. He uses sacrifice. It's kingdom work, and it's not done in your own strength. It's look to Christ, who is the answer, not just a answer. We never serve God in our own strength. We are effective in our callings, not by looking to ourselves, but by looking to Christ. All of who we are, if we want any hope of victory over sin and evil, if we want any hope of lasting and standing firm, if we want any hope of having meaningful service to God, it must come from a foundation of placing our faith in the resurrected Christ. It must start from that place. It flows from that. Because it's not us. It's the faith in Christ is this starting point, and then God working through us bears fruit. Little faith. It's momentary unbelief. He's not saying you're not saved, you're not a child of God. He's not rebuking the disciples, saying that you're not my disciple. They were following Christ, but they were, as we all do in the Christian experience, they were struggling with moments of unbelief and looking to something other than Christ. And maybe we and you this morning are struggling in that similar way. Why can't I do this thing that I think you want me to do, God? Maybe you're struggling with feelings of inadequacy. You think that you're not good enough, you're not able to do enough. That your attempts to be involved in ministry and service and in kingdom work isn't looking like how you wanted it to work. And there's a gentle correction in our text. Make sure you're not looking to yourself in that. Don't start from this place, okay, what am I bringing to the table? What am I going to offer? God will use you and your gifts and your particular strengths and weaknesses for kingdom work, but it's done through resting in Christ. We need to fix our perspective. It is the death and resurrection of Christ that guarantees victory. The thing that needed to be accomplished, the fundamental thing, has been accomplished by Christ. And now we have the great privilege, not in doing what Christ didn't finish, but in flowing out of his finished work, in bearing fruit and being involved in kingdom ministry as we await for him to return. We have this great privilege of being servants, but it's not done in us. It's done by looking to Christ. Jesus calls us to an obedience that lives in the reality that we have been reconciled to God through faith. We've been made ambassadors and citizens and servants and ministers of the gospel, called to this ministry of reconciliation. But all of it, it's all done through this look to Christ on the foundation of Christ. The disciples in the Gospels, they'll continue to struggle. This is not the last time Christ will rebuke them. They'll continue to struggle with unbelief. They'll continue to believe that Christ really must suffer and die in their place. When he reminds them of his coming death, what do we read? They were greatly distressed. They cannot fully grasp that resurrection hope. Losing sight of Christ, it's a little faith in him. And they were looking to self. Looking to self produces distress and feelings of inadequacy. When we get closer to the death and resurrection of Christ, we see him continue to minister to his disciples. He's bringing them along, helping them to see that their role in all of this is being used by God, not bringing something of their own to the table. And he tells them that after he dies and rises from the dead, he will ascend into heaven. And that will be good because the Helper will come to enable and to equip them for a kingdom work and ministry. The Helper will help them to understand all that they have seen and witnessed in Christ and to be able to preach that in a way that brings life and light. And this Helper is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's work, these disciples are commissioned as apostles with the authority of Christ to be the foundation of the church. And the same Holy Spirit that enables them enables you and I. And so when we're struck by distress or feeling of inadequacy, when we want to see kingdom growth and kingdom work, when we see all of the evil and the forces of evil, when we even witness demonic work, don't look to yourself and say, why wasn't I able? Look to Christ, look to His Spirit and the Holy Spirit. We don't just witness the miracles of Christ, we see how they bring comfort and purpose as they testify to the finished work of Christ. Jesus uses this metaphorical statement here. He's not telling the disciples they need to go around Galilee or Judea and be moving mountains around. It's not meant to be taken literally, but that doesn't mean it's any less significant. The point is that because of the sufficiency of the object of faith, the thing you're placing your faith in, Christ Jesus, even the smallest amount of faith can be used for the mighty work of God in His kingdom. God is able. It is who He is. Nothing is impossible for Him. As we look to that hall of faith from Hebrews 11, and it recounts all of God's faithfulness to His people, the emphasis is these people, though they were struggling and they were in difficult circumstances and all these things were going on. And if you read the full story of all those people, their sin is brought to light. And so the point is, look at how God provided it. And we read in Hebrews 12, look to Jesus. Jesus is that climactic answer. All of the things they were believing in is answered in Christ. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, she doubted that God could give them a son. She was too old. She laughed. She was doubting, struggling with unbelief. And God's response to her is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Why are you asking why you couldn't do it? Why could you believe in me? If you had placed your faith in me and had not been looking to yourselves and struggling with this momentary unbelief, you would have been able. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Even a weak mustard seed sized faith means that we continue to believe that God can do what seems impossible. And that is very real for us. We need that. This isn't just, okay, the disciples were being used to do some amazing things back then, and so mustard-sized seed faith was able to do something like move mountains in the time of Christ. No. Faith accomplishes the impossible for you. By faith, you are brought from a real spiritual death to life. That is like moving mountains. By faith, you who are guilty because of your sin before a holy God, by faith you are declared righteous. That's like moving a mountain. That's no small thing. It is by faith that we, in Christ, put sin to death and live more and more like Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new. By faith, we are able to trust God in the day-to-day where we fall short. We look to God for His provision. Where we don't know what we're called to do or how we're meant to act, we look to Him by faith where the Spirit of wisdom supplies. It's like moving mountains. It is inhuman what we are able to do in Christ by faith as the church. Whatever we need, whatever ways we're falling short, we look to Christ. And it's that taking your eyes off of self. We have to place our faith in something. You're believing in something, and so believe in Jesus Christ. As we think about ministry and calling and what we're meant to do, the disciples wanted to do a good thing, but they were looking to themselves. You can think of it as analogous to learning to ride a bike. Kids, if you're learning to ride a bike, you might have had the experience where you're trying to figure out the balance, and you know that if you lean too far one way to the other, you're going to fall. And to help you, your parents might say, don't look down. Don't look at what you're doing. Look at me. Bike to me. Pedal, pedal, pedal. And it's when you take your eyes off of yourself, when you stop thinking about all the things you need to do and figure out, and when you look up and just trust and go, that's when you learn how to do it. And in an analogous way, kingdom ministry is not this looking inward, navel gazing. How am I going to contribute? What am I going to do? How will I be effective? I need to figure this out in myself. You look up and you look to Christ. He is sufficient. He gives the wisdom and the direction. We look to him in his word. We come to church. We grow through these means of grace. We grow in Christian fellowship as we gather as a body and we encourage one another. Not by this kind of egotistical look at what you can do. It's look how God is using you, and he's able to use you. And look at the gifts he's given you by his Spirit to be faithful. And so we depend on Christ in kingdom service. In the Gospel of Mark, we see attached to this story an answer. The disciples are saying, why couldn't we do it? And Christ rebukes them, it's because of your little faith. And then he says, these demons, this kind, never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Some translations will include that after in verse 21 of Matthew. And it's kind of contested. Was it there in the original? We can be sure that it happened, that this was said, because Mark records it for us. And as we see from this, as we see that Jesus is encouraging them, you need to pray and to fast, we're reminded that faith is enriched by prayer. That faith actually is, it's not just this one-time action, like an action item. Here's what I'm going to do. If I do this, then this will produce this result. Faith is a relationship. Faith is a believing in who Christ is, and the disciples had forgotten their relationship with the one who had called them. We need Spirit-enriched prayer of faith in Christ before we are able to follow him. Christ commissioned his disciples. He says, you are going to go around. Back in Matthew 11, he says, you're going to go and you're going to cast out demons and you're going to do these things. He commissions them. He calls them. He equips them. But what is emphasized here in our text is that the power of that work doesn't come just from the fact that he commissioned them. As if, okay, now they've been commissioned and now they don't need Christ. The power comes in a continued reliance upon Christ. He's commissioning them not to go and do the work in themselves. He's commissioning them, you know me. I've revealed myself to you. I've instructed you from God's word. Now follow me in going and being used by me in the kingdom. Christ commissioned his disciples to do the work. Ephesians 4 points to all that God does in the gospel. And then it says, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And then it goes on to show how the Holy Spirit equips. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on our text this morning, he draws out this in his commentary. He says, the power of the disciples didn't come simply in their being commissioned. They needed to look to Christ. And they needed to express that they were looking to Christ by prayer and fasting in a real relational reliance on something outside of themselves. On the sovereign power of God. The disciples were communicating this belief. Okay, I've been commissioned. Now I'm going to go out. I'm going to do these amazing things. But they were not relying on Christ. This is to be human. We need help. We need help as Christians. We need help as unbelievers. We are dependent upon God. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, before there was any sin, as they had a perfect relationship with God, they needed help. They were completely dependent upon God. And we have a hard time admitting that we need help. Prayer is an admission. I am unable. I don't know how. I don't know what. We call out to God. We struggle with that. So often, even in our conversations with one another, someone might ask, "How are you doing?" And rather than saying, "I am unable. I need help," we might admit, "Yeah, it's pretty rough right now." And we just kind of vaguely talk about the situation. It's a hard time. We don't want to admit, "I am weak. I am struggling. I need help." Gospel faith is a belief and an acceptance that Christ is that climactic answer to the greatest problems, and that we will live in light of that fact, that He has helped us. And we have a helper in the Holy Spirit, and we desperately need it. And prayer gives expression to that gospel faith. Why were we unable? Jesus is saying, you didn't pray. Your work was not blessed by God. It wasn't reliant upon God. You were looking to yourselves. You cannot cast out a demon by something in you. The disciples were commissioned and called to minister. They were called to do some unique things as they were establishing the kingdom as this church in maturity. We are called to different things. Children, you are called to be parents, or to be children. You're not called to be parents. Maybe someday. You're called to obey your parents. That is not something you can do by looking to yourself. You need to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. You need to pray. God, help me to obey my parents. Parents, you are called to be parents. You need to not provoke your children. That is not something you can do in yourself. We need to pray. All of these things we're called to. You are called. God's word says, I expect you to do this. But that does not mean that you do it in yourself, by your own strength and ability. If we're looking to ourselves, we are going to struggle with distress and feelings of inadequacy. Why can't I do it? Look to Christ. We need to look to Christ. There is real evil. There are real problems. There is the real problem of our own sin getting in the way of obedience to God. There is the real problem of a world that hates God and hates us because we love Him. And there is the real problem of an enemy, Satan, and all of his forces that are opposed to obedience to God and His honor and glory. We need help. In the midst of our own distressing events and hard circumstances, look to Christ. Our faith is nurtured and expressed in prayer. God works through prayer. It is real and powerful. But it's not real and powerful because of the one who is praying. It's real and powerful because of the one who is listening. God hears your prayers. We're not walking where Christ is earthly ministering to us, where we can see His miracles, where we can walk up to Him and bring the problem and say, "We can't do it." We can't see the physical Christ with His glory unveiled on a mountain. But we can look to Christ by faith. We have God's word preserved to us. And you'll remember from our sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is a more confirmed testimony to the promises of God than what Peter witnessed in the majesty of Christ. Look to Christ. Francis Schaeffer talks about faithfulness and obedience being described as active passivity. And he looks to the example of Mary, who, when the angel tells Mary, he says, "Mary, you're going to bear the Son of God." And they go through that account, and it closes with her saying, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And this is to be our posture. This is to be what the disciples were doing. I am a servant of the Lord.
Let it be to me according to your word. All the things that we're called to do, all the things we're called to minister, we are actively believing that we are servants, and we are actively accepting how Christ will work in and through us. The death and resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that he is able. We look to and follow Christ. We let God use us as he will in his kingdom work. By faith, we know victory over spiritual battles. By faith, we have courage and patience and hope and love. By faith, we are not afraid of the forces of evil. The war has been won. We're called to stand firm. Do not fear. Look to the salvation of the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us the great privilege of being your servants. As each of us here this morning wonder what that looks like into the day-to-day, would you guide us by your Spirit in all wisdom? Would we be found faithful as we're confronted with evil in this life, whether it be our own or outside of us? Would we turn from it and put it to death by looking to Christ? Would we look to you as the one who has provided? We thank you and praise you that the calling upon us is not to come up with the solution. It's not to fix the problems. The calling upon us is not to go to the cross, but to take up our cross in following Christ, who is the answer. Help us, Father. We believe. Help us when we're struggling with unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.